When we came into the church, by whatever means, we came to realise that God is offering a remarkable, wonderful future for all those that will follow him. We realise that Jesus Christ had made a supreme sacrifice so that mankind could be reconciled with God. We saw that God is offering eternal life freely as a gift. But with that, we also realised that God was expecting us to do our part too, to live a righteous life, seeking to follow him and to obey his commandments and laws. We saw that Jesus Christ lived his life here on earth and was without sin, and that we need to be striving to live God's way too, here and now, so that we can obtain this gift of eternal life, and at which time we will then live sinless lives. But then if you look at the Ten Commandments, the very basis of God's law, you could say, well, how many of the commandments apply to God himself? How many of them does God keep? In fact, how many can he keep? Now, for example, God is God. So can he keep the first commandment and have no other gods before him? He's lived forever, he has no parents, so how can he honour his father and mother? How about not killing? The Bible has many accounts where God has destroyed multiple thousands of people, and on other occasions he's commanded Israel to wipe out whole nations of people. So I want to look at this subject today and ask the question, does God keep his own laws? Does God keep his own laws, or are they principles that he requires mankind to keep but doesn't need to keep himself? Well, you can say, why ask this question? Because you can say, in a sense, God is God and he can do exactly what he wants to. But is that the case? Or does God do what he wants to regardless of the principles he's set up? Or is it the case that God does what is right? A few months ago we had the feast season. It's a time when we look forward to being resurrected or changed into spirit beings, to be brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. So will we be keeping all of God's laws at that time? When we look at mankind's governments and the laws that the governments expect the people to obey, I think we expect that the leaders should be setting the example and following these same laws themselves, although of course the sad reality is that this often isn't the case. But do we find that God does indeed lead by example? So let's just see what Jesus Christ said on the subject in Luke 11 and verse 2. Luke 11 and verse 2. This is the example prayer that Jesus Christ gave. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So here Jesus is telling us to pray the things that will be done on earth as they are in heaven. So he is saying that God is leading by example. He wants us to do the things that are being done in heaven. Now obviously there is a difference between mankind and God, between heaven and earth. Mankind is physical. Mankind is limited, God is spiritual, God is unlimited. Looking at God's commandments to mankind, I think we need to bear this constantly in mind. But I want to look at a number of categories of how the laws that God has given to mankind apply to God himself. And the first category, to perhaps explain what I'm meaning, is laws that don't directly apply to God. So let's take the fifth commandment as an example. If we turn to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. In Deuteronomy 5 verse 16, here we read, Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that in your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. So you could say, well, how can this apply to God, who has eternally existed and was he is without father or mother. And we can see this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7, Paul talks of Melchizedek, king of Salem. I think most of us do understand that this being was in fact God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word, prior to his human birth. Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. See, you could say God can't keep this commandment to honour his father and mother because he is without father and mother. But the point here is that not keeping a commandment is not anyway the same as breaking a commandment. A law that's not applicable to a situation isn't breaking a law. It's not law breaking, it's not sin, it's simply the law doesn't apply. But we can follow this further. Jesus Christ was born a human being. He then did have a physical mother and a stepfather, and he also had a spiritual father. Did he honour his physical parents? Well, I think we know, of course he did. When he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem, they got parted from one another. And then if we turn to Luke 2, this goes through the story, but then when they were reunited in Luke 2 and verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And this honouring his parents continued throughout Christ's physical life. Even as he was dying at his crucifixion, one of his concerns was the welfare of his mother. One of his last recorded words was arranging the welfare of his mother, Mary. And he was arranging for the disciple John to take care of her. If we turn to John chapter 19. John 19 and in verse 26. John 19, verse 26. I'll just get the right page of my notes. That would be better. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So he was making sure of the welfare, honouring his mother at that point, even at just moments before his physical death. Christ also stated that he was at one with God, his Father, God the Father, in John 10, in verse 29. John 10, verse 29, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus also said he kept the commandments of God in John chapter 15. John 15 and in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me, in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. His complete harmony with God the Father, he further emphasized just a chapter back in John 14 and in verse 9. Jesus said to him, Have I, this is to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how say you then, show us the Father? Believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So Jesus Christ kept his Father's laws and was completely at one with the Father. So it follows that God the Father also follows these same laws and principles as they apply to him. I think we can see there's no breaking of a law if that law doesn't apply to a particular individual. Examples of this happen all the time now, everyday lives. Yeah, we flew over to Ireland last week. Now, in fact, I only had coffee, but, you know, I could have had a beer or something stronger for the flight. Nervous flyers often do, I think. Helps them relax a bit. No problem with that at all, really. However, there are other people on the same flight as you where drinking alcohol would be completely out of order. You know, the pilots of a plane in particular would be violating the terms of their employment if they were drinking alcohol on the plane. Or, in fact, if they were drinking for several hours before they even got on the plane. Now, I have read reports, I think there's one recently, where, in fact, they had violated that, and they were, you know, it's a bit worrying, a pilot drunk in the cockpit, but that is completely, I imagine, anyone doing that would be quickly out the door. Yeah, they've got a different responsibility. It demands that they stay completely in control of the situation. Rules and regulations that apply to them don't apply to the passengers that are sharing the flight with them. So I think we can see that some of the laws that God has given to mankind just don't apply to God himself. And there's no breaking of a law if the law doesn't apply to the individual. But that's not the whole picture, of course. The second category I want to look at is laws that do apply to God. We are aware that the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai are basic principles. Principles that reflect the way that God wants us to live. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ expanded the meaning of these commandments. He explained the principles behind the commandments, and effectively he made them more binding. For example, the ninth commandment states, I won't turn there, I'm sure you know it, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Jesus expanded on the understanding of this, of not bearing false witness. He had a specific point to make in Matthew chapter 5, associated with telling the truth. Matthew 5, and in verse 33. Again, you have heard of it, has been said of them by old time, you shall not forswear yourselves, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yes for yes, no for no, for whatever is more than these comes of evil. So Christ is saying that while oaths had been used in the past to back up or emphasise what the person is saying, that it's true, there should be no need for this. What a Christian says should just be the truth anyway, without having to back it up in that way. A Christian should be truthful, and God too is truthful. In fact, God is absolutely reliable. If we turn to Hebrews 6, we can read this. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We read that God absolutely will not lie. This is a commandment that he has given to mankind, but it's also a commandment which applies to God himself, and he binds himself to it. So that God is completely trustworthy. He will not lie. But this isn't so in the spirit world for others, necessarily. In John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we read of Satan the devil, and quite an indictment on him. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan, unlike God, will lie. In fact, he is the originator of lies, the father of lies. There are many other laws and principles that apply both to God and to mankind. What does the Bible say we should do when we come in contact with our neighbours and they sin against us? Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and in verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we should love our neighbours. Christ isn't saying that we should love what they do, but we should love them. Love the person, but not the sin. This love and respect to others, even those that may be considered our enemies, is also reflected in the spirit world. An example of this is found in the Epistle of Jude. In Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, Jude in verse 9 relates an incident at the time of Moses. Yet Michael, the archangel, which contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Here Michael is showing restraint towards Satan. And we understand that Satan had once been a righteous archangel too, untold years before. They would, in effect, have been colleagues together, both working as servants of God. But how about God himself? Does he also have this reaction? We turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Here we see that God too loves the person but not the sin and wants the individual to stop sinning and to live. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This love that God has towards his potential children, his desire that all people would come to live the way of God, is repeated in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, we read something very similar. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. In fact, I'm reading in verse chapter 2, that's why it looks different. 2 Peter 3 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. That's the one we want. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God shows love to us, he's patient with us, he gives us time to repent, and he desires that all would come to repentance. God requires that we love one another, but God also exhibits that love himself. So I think we've considered here two categories, laws that don't directly apply to God, and secondly, laws that do apply to God. There is a third category. God is spiritual and eternal, humans are physical and temporary. The third category I want to consider is laws that have a different application when applied to God. I think a fairly obvious command that fits this category of being a different application when applied to God is the sixth commandment. you shall not kill. Command you shall not kill, as applied to the civil government of Israel, wasn't actually an absolute ban on killing when you think about it. It was an absolute ban on murder. This is clear because in the very next chapter, which details various laws, including some offences where the death penalty is invoked. So if we just turn to Exodus 21, verse 12, for example. This is the very chapter after giving the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21 and verse 12. He that smites a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. So beating someone up, attacking them so badly that they die, is listed as a potential capital offence. I say potentially a death penalty because there were courts of law to go through and circumstances would be considered, so a death penalty wasn't absolutely automatic. However, this example shows that God was allowing capital punishment as an appropriate punishment for a number of crimes. God wasn't saying, I forbid you to kill completely, but incidentally you should kill someone that commits certain offences, because that would be an obvious contradiction and clearly wasn't what God had in mind. The prohibition against murder, the prohibition is against murder, and then God does talk about certain circumstances and crimes where execution is legitimate, and also other circumstances where it wouldn't be legitimate, but the execution would be execution by the state. But how about God himself? Has God the liberty to kill? Because certainly the Bible records many incidents when God did take life and others where he required Israel to destroy whole nations. I think on this there's two factors to consider. The first factor is that of ownership. God is the creator of the physical universe and all life in it. You know, I've got my car parked over in the car park. Now, if I feel so inclined, after services, I can go outside, smash the windows, scratch the paintwork, kick in the doors. As long as I don't leave bits of my car littering the car park, I can do that if I want to. And really, no one can complain about it because it's my car. But if I decide to vandalise other people's cars, I mean, Carl's not going to be happy with it for a start. And I don't think anyone else would be. And it's a different matter. I don't have the liberty to do that because I don't own the other cars. And this fact of ownership God mentions directly after the flood in Genesis 9. Genesis 9 verse 6. Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So God in effect is saying, if you kill another human being, then other human beings can execute you. Because when you kill another human being, you're killing someone who's made in my image, in God's image. There's a factor